So I said to the ladies a few weeks ago, I can't tell you what's trending on, I don't know, iTunes, Instagram, whatever app you've got. I'm not the app generation. I know a lot of you are. I can't even tell you what's on TV at the moment. I can't tell you what the best-selling novel is. I can't tell you what's on the news. But what I can tell you this morning is the Father's heart. In fact, that's all I can tell you. The last 6 to 8 weeks for me has just been an incredible journey. This morning I want you to take a breath. Take a breath. Breathe deep this morning. Breathe a couple of times. There's a song that I, a worship song that I, there's so many that just get me at the moment, because I know when I am singing it from my heart, I know I am at the foot of the Father's throne. I just know it. And one of the songs says that I can't live without you. And church, I stand here before you today, and that's my confession. I cannot live without the Lord. I can't do it. It goes on to say, I can't breathe. So as you took that breath this morning, it was the Lord putting that breath in you. You can't breathe without the Lord. It goes on to say, I cannot move without you. I can't do anything without you, Lord. All I want is what you want in my life. That's it. End of story. Full stop. Hallelujah. There's a great verse in the book of Acts I saw the other week, and I, in Acts 17, I'm going to share out of Acts 19 this morning, but in Acts 17, verse 28, this is my new highlighted verse. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Amen. Isn't that awesome? In him we live and move and have our being. And so God is all about the heart. Where is your heart today? And, you know, when we look over the last few weeks, what the Lord, the messages that the Lord has brought forth, it's all about heart. It's all about being that man and woman of God, being that righteous person. Because I am nothing in and of myself. I am only who I am because it's Jesus that defines me. Hallelujah. It's his righteousness that defines me. It's what he does in me in that secret place that enables me to breathe and to move and to speak and to minister. It comes from no other source. Hallelujah. I want you to plug in to that source this morning. And it really is about surrender. And I say to the Lord, I give myself away so you can use me. Hallelujah. And I've sat around the table of all these mighty men and women of God that I look up to, that, you know, have been in ministry for years and years and years, and I listen to their stories of God moving and doing stuff. And I'd say to myself, I want my own stories. Hallelujah. And in the last 2 months, I have so many stories, it's crazy. If I was to start to share them to you and with you, we would be here till next Friday. Ridiculous things, to the point of the Lord showing me a picture of a house, and it's the exact house some people that I don't even know are about to buy, and things have gone wrong, but it's just confirmed it. It's a great story. And so God wants you to have stories as well. Amen. And some of you have stories. Some of you don't have stories. The stories come out of the presence of the Lord. And that's all there is. When I was first saved, I was a single mom. guy was on the scene. We laughed that he would come around to my place after work and have dinner and then go home and have second dinner. But at that time, I was really into music. And so as a very young Christian, still very much living in the world, still smoking and drinking and carrying on. But, you know, God had started his process in me. And there was a song that came on the radio. And I was thinking about it the other week. And it's a song by Steve Curtis Chapman. And it's called The Change. And I used to love this song. Because I remember when I first got saved, I raced over to the Word bookstore, Christian bookshop, and I bought, you know, these cool bookmarks with crosses on them and magnets for my fridge. And, you know, yes, I bought a Bible case and I bought the little tabs for my Bible. And I got so excited. I bought all this Christian stuff. But here's this song. And it's got a pretty cool groove to it because that's the type of girl I am. The song says, well, I've got myself a T-shirt that says what I believe. I've got letters on my bracelet to serve as my ID. I've got the necklace and the keychain and almost everything a good Christian needs. Yeah. I've got the little Bible magnets on my refrigerator door and a welcome mat to bless you before you walk across my floor. I got a Jesus bumper sticker and the outline of a fish stuck on my car. Yeah. And even though this stuff's all well and good, I cannot help but ask myself, what about the change? What about the difference? What about the grace? What about forgiveness? What about a life that's showing I'm undergoing change? Hallelujah. And so it does my head in that I see people in church 15 years and they're no different from the day they got saved. Why is that? Why is that? It does my head in. And I'm telling you, the time is coming, and in fact, I believe the time is even now. We talk about the sheep and the goats. That talks about the house of God. And even now, you will see a division between the Christians that are fully surrendered and the ones that are just playing games. And you'll see it. And I believe it. Even in this church, you'll walk in and you will see tongues of fire over the heads of those that have been with the Lord. And then you'll just see death over the others. Because we can talk the talk, can't we? Hallelujah. But we need to walk the walk. And the greatest walk starts at the foot of the cross. Hallelujah. You know, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to Jesus Christ, and that's through the cross. And there's only one way to the cross, and that's through self-denial. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's open up at Acts 19. Hallelujah. And when you read the account of Jesus, let me just diverse for a moment. When you read the account of Jesus and everything that he suffered before he went to the cross, you will read that he was actually whipped before the decision was made for him to be crucified. What you need to understand is that it was the culture for people who were being crucified to be whipped first so that they would die quicker on the cross. But when you read in the Gospels, Pilate actually takes Jesus, because all the Jews are carrying on like madmen, as we all know they were. And Pilate says, you know what, I'll just give him a really good lashing. I'll just give him a good whipping, and that should just put everyone nice and quiet, and everyone will be happy. He wasn't actually set for crucifixion at that stage. So as Jesus stood there being scourged, I don't know if you know exactly how he was whipped or not. Big long whips, heaps of them, bones, shards, everything. They took him naked and off they went. And they knew that 40 whips would kill, so that it would always stop at 39 just in case they'd miscounted. And when you read the account of his whipping, it says that you could see his veins You could see his muscles, because they didn't just go whip, whip. They whip and they pull, and they whip and they pull. And I want you to know that every time that whip came down, Jesus was saying, I have taken all the shame. He needs to be set free. Hallelujah. I want to tell you a story. Not long after Guy and I got saved and we came to Capalabar, I was working in a pharmacy, and I came across this young girl. And I don't know what about this girl. She was so full of life. She was awesome. She was this crazy little chick. And anyway, she didn't have a home. And so Guy and I took her into our home. And she received the Lord. And she was on fire. Man, and at the time we had a bass guitarist in the church, and they would often be on the bus together, and so they would make up these songs to the Lord, and she would come home and she'd be so excited and stuff like that. But Guy and I were young Christians, you know. We didn't have, we're just young Christians. And you know what young Christians are like? They're crazy. They say things that they don't mean. They do things that they shouldn't do. And so eventually what happened, a situation happened. She had to move out. Eventually she fell pregnant. And we loved this girl. You need to understand, we loved her. Our heart was for her. We wanted to see her come into the fullness of what God wanted for her. But in our immaturity, our lack of wisdom, she fell away. She fell pregnant. And everything like that. Her mum came to the Lord. Her brother came to the Lord. They were part of the church. They were just wonderful. And she was a joy to be around. Loved her so much. And then probably about 12 months ago, I thought, oh, I could probably find her on Facebook. Because I started feeling really bad, knowing what I know now, that this is how I behaved around Julia as a new Christian. And I felt like I needed to ask her for her forgiveness. And so it broke my heart when I found her on Facebook, only to find that that son that she had gotten really sick and died at the age of, I don't know, 9 or something like that. And I remember just bawling my eyes out. And I just sent her a private message and I just said, look, you know, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry for the things that we did. And you need to know that God loves you. God loves you so much. And I see what's happened with your son, and my heart is breaking. And I tell that story for you because I don't know what's gone on in your Christian walk. I don't know. I don't know what's gone on. But I want to say that same story is applicable to you. That we can find ourselves around in Christian circles and people acting like Christians because they haven't changed and because they hurt. And so at the end of it, we just think, you know what? Stuff the lot of them. Look at what they're doing. Look at how they're treating me. Are they loving me? No, they're not loving me. Are they showing me God's love? No, definitely not. And so I want to say that that was never God's plan. It was never God's purpose. You hear what I'm saying? Hallelujah. You're absolutely called. You're called. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, he's just so amazing. He's just so wonderful. I was meeting with someone on Friday night. I had to do something with them, and I thought, you know, I don't know where these people are with God, but I'm going to bring God into this situation. And so I did. And she said to me, I just can't read my Bible. I don't understand it. I said, girlfriend, are you serious? This Bible is awesome. Come and hang out with me and let's read the Bible together. It's fantastic. Hallelujah. Let's just pray this morning. Let's just pray in our spiritual language. Father, I thank you for who you are. Reveal yourself to us, Lord God. Father, reveal yourself to us like you've never before, Father. Lord, we love you. We love you. Do we love him today, church? Do we really love him? Will we forsake all things to run after the Most High God? Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, bless your name. Father, bless your word. Thank you, Father, for your word, because it is life. It is life to us. Hallelujah. 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 All right, so it's pretty exciting when you start at Acts 19. I'll be very, very, very quick. You see here that Paul has decided to go to Ephesus. It says at the very beginning that he finds certain disciples and he says to them, you know, have you heard about the Holy Spirit? And they're like, what? What's this? I've never even so much have heard about the Holy Spirit. They had a knowledge of Jesus. They loved Jesus. They were following after Jesus. And then we go on and we see that Paul essentially baptizes them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says that Paul laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Hallelujah. You know, there's another verse in the Bible where it says when God comes in the house, the men of God cannot help but prophesy. Hallelujah. And why is that? Because God's already spoken it. He knows the beginning from the end. He can see the future. So if we allow ourselves to say to the Lord, Lord, you show me what's going to be done, that's where the prophecy comes. It comes straight from the very throne. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? Because God wants to tell us what's going on down the track. Hallelujah. So here they are, they're prophesying. Hallelujah. They're prophesying. I'm going to prophesy right now that the glory of God is going to fill this house. Hallelujah. That no one will be left standing. Everyone will be on their face just honoring him, glorifying him because he is worthy. Hallelujah. Prophesy that. I prophesy that over the city of the Redlands, that they will lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There is no other name. Redlands, I tell you, you cannot breathe, you cannot move without Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So it's taken off there. If you read the first seven chapters, it's all happening. Paul's found a few people. They're now filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul, as it was his practice, same as Jesus, went into the synagogue. And it's quite surprising he was there for 3 months. It's actually quite a long time. For 3 months he'd spend going into the synagogue. We need to understand that Paul, wow, what an amazing experience. What an amazing conversion experience he had. Just amazing. He knew the law. And he knew about the 600 oral laws that all these Jewish men had decided to make up, which in effect made the law of no effect, which is kind of no different to Christian churches now, right? We place all these rules and regulations that have got nothing to do with the Word of God, and so we make church of no effect. Hallelujah. We make the name of Jesus of no effect. Well, church, it's got to change. The only way that's going to change is if our heart changes. The only way our heart is going to change is if we spend time with the Father. That's it. That's it. It's as simple as that. We talk about keeping it simple. That's how simple it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here's Paul spending time in the synagogue. You know, after his conversion, he went and spent time, and it's like God just downloaded all the new covenant realities to him. Man, it would have been awesome sitting under Paul. Hallelujah. A man of such caliber, of such passion. He was so passionate about the Jews. That's why he went to the synagogue, because they were his people, and he loved them, and he wanted to see them free, and he wanted to see them saved. So that was always his first port of call, exactly the same as Jesus. That's what he did. He always went to the synagogue first. Hallelujah. And so he goes and he spends 3 months with them. But after a time, he realizes there's, you know, contention in the house and everything like that. And so he says, you know what? These people, their hearts are cold, so I'm off. And if you decide you are going to keep your heart cold and you are going to harden your heart to the Lord, you know what? The Spirit is going to depart and it's all over for you. That's all it is. If Jesus, by the time Jesus comes back, because he said he will, if you are not in an intimate relationship with the Lord by then, it's all over. I've heard people say, I'll just wait till I see him in the clouds. It's too late. Yeah, right. He's already come as a Savior. Next time it's a judge.
Yeah, come on.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's come and he's done it all. He's made a way. We pray for peace and we pray for joy, but he's already died for that. Hallelujah. Instead of us standing here waiting for God to come down and do some Holy Spirit crazy mental experience thing that's going to blow us out of the water, you know what? He's just waiting for us to stand up. Hallelujah. And the strongest person is in the Lord is the person that spends most time on their knees at the foot of the Father. The strongest man of God is the one that spends the most time with the Lord. Absolutely. Every time. I can guarantee it. So here we are. Paul says, that's it, I'm off. I'm going to go. And it's interesting, the scriptures tell us and scholars believe, it says that he then goes and he sees this other guy called Tyrannus, who was a Greek philosopher. And this guy decides, you know what, I've got a hall. You can rent it. You can have your school here. You can do whatever you like with it. And he was there for 2 years, man, 2 years under ministry like that, far out, far out. And so there they were, and they dwelt there, and the word of the Lord Jesus prevailed, and much things happened. And in verse 11, it says that God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. Hallelujah. You know what? I want special miracles. Amen. And a few weeks ago, I was standing in the shower, and I'm like, Lord, I just want to see your power. I just want to see your power. Lord, I know you're showing me things, but I want to see your power. And I really just felt in my spirit, the Lord said, come into my presence and then you'll see your power. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. So out of his presence comes the power. Hallelujah. So we don't have to chase after those spiritual things. We don't have to chase after the gifts, or we don't have to say, oh, I just want a healing anointing. We don't have to say all that. If we can come into his presence, you know, we're just going to walk in it like we're walking in the park on a nice sunny day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is good teaching. It's from the Father. Hallelujah. So it's got to be good. Hallelujah. It's exciting. So special miracles by the hands of Paul. This is so cool. And that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons and stuff like that. And listen to this. The diseases departed them, but not only that, the evil spirits went out of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man. And sometimes, I know there's lots of deliverance ministry out there and God bless them or whatever. But when the anointing comes, the evil spirits just go out of them, just like sickness goes out of the body. Hallelujah. And then I love this, verse 13. Then certain vagabond Jews, look out. Vagabond means breakaway. And these Jews were probably part of the Jewish council at Ephesus. They probably thought they had it all going on with their garb, their phylacteries and all this sort of thing, thinking they were, you know, God's gift to the people. Hallelujah. They just weren't, were they? They were God's gift to themselves. They probably thought, you know, I'm the man. Look at me. Look at me. Where was I? Vagabond Jews. That's right. So they've just broken away. And you know, we see that in church now. You know, everything should just come through the house. Why do we not get that? Why do we just think it's control? But that's God's order. Amen? But we have vagabond Christians that think, you know what? You offended me. You looked at me the wrong way on Sunday. You know what? I'm going to just start my own little ministry right here and I'm going to go and I'm going to do good things. Yeah, well, you go and do your good things. But for me and my house, we want to do God things. Amen? Hallelujah. Isn't it exciting? Don't you want that? Are you getting excited? Don't you want it? Do you not see that? I had the Father. That's what I had. That's right. Just got before the Lord. So just as there were vagabond Jews, we see vagabond Christians now. Check out what happens next. This is awesome. These vagabond Jews, they were actually just exorcists, you know. Ephesus was a town that was right into divination. They loved it. They loved the idols and they loved, oh, they probably had crystals and maybe that's where dream catchers came from. Who knows? Who knows? But they loved it. If there was something there, it's like the Hindus. Whatever God there is, I want a piece of it. They were into it. That was Ephesus, full on. You can go and read further on and you'll see that that's how they were. And so these vagabond Jews, they decided that they were going to take it upon themselves. Oh, there's some people there that are filled with evil spirits. You know what? Let's just call them over. Vagabond Jews. They saw people which had evil spirits. And they thought they'd call them over. And they thought that they would set them free in the name of Jesus. So, you know, it's interesting, these vagabond Jews, they can see what Paul's doing. They can see that he's praying for people in the name of Jesus. And they're watching. They're looking on. These vagabond Jews. So then, you know what? Yeah, sure. Why not? We'll do that too. So they call over some people that are filled with evil spirits. And what does he say to them? We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And then it goes on to say there were seven sons of a guy called Sceva. And he was probably, well, he's one of these vagabond Jews. A Jew. And a chief of the priests. So he was the vagabond of the vagabond. And so he did so. It was him and his sons. This is what they decided they were going to do. He says to the evil spirits, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And what does the evil spirit say? The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. And Paul, I know, but who are you? Far out. So if you are a vagabond Christian today, you're going to get yourself into trouble. Look what happens to these Jews. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Absolutely ashamed. I would not want to run out of my house naked and wounded. It would be highly embarrassing. I would not want to see anyone else run out of their house naked and wounded. It would be highly, highly embarrassing. And so when you go back into the Greek text, it indicates that Sceva and his seven sons, they were probably wounded for a few days, just like a dog runs off and licks their wounds. And so we need to be able to operate in the authority of God. And what the Lord showed me was this. These sons of Sceva and his sons, all they were doing was imitating what they saw Paul do. And we can come into church life and it's very easy to conform to behaviour. Reading something about one of my justice in particular, I thought he was very strong-willed. He is very strong-willed. I recently went to buy a copy of The Strong-Willed Child thinking, yep, that'll sort him out. But it wasn't on the bookshelf. Instead, I ended up picking up a copy of a book that I'd never seen before saying, How to Shepherd Your Child's Heart. I thought, yeah. And so I bring it home and I start reading it. I've only got to the preface and the foreword of the third edition and something else. But this is what it says. We spend our time disciplining our children so that they can conform with their behaviour. Never dealing with the heart issue of why they're behaving like that. It's like, God, that's the Father's heart there. And so we come into church and we can conform and we can look great. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But it never deals with our heart. Can I hear walls tumbling down from people's hearts this morning? And so I look at my son and I think, what's his issue here? His special cars, okay. So perhaps these special cars are now an idol in his life. So how am I going to do this? Lord, how am I going to minister to my son now? Teach him the Father's heart. Hallelujah. Where was I? So you need, yeah, vagabond. So we need to understand the Father's heart. So that's right. So we have the sons of Sceva and his sons just imitating what Paul did. So we can live like this and we can imitate and we can act all Christian and have that, you know, fish outline on our car and the bumper stickers and the t-shirts and the bracelets. But you know what? You're only going to end up being a spectator. So you can imitate and spectate, or you can be intimate and participate. Yeah. Amen. And that's straight from the Lord today. And you know what? When you are intimate with him and you participate and you are led by the Lord and you are soft before him, oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Because then you can move and then you can breathe. Hallelujah.